I just wanted to highlight a few resources. This weekend, Larry gave me a box of these books. They're free. I leafed through it this morning. The title is a little alarming, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Yours Alive. And as I was reading, I was like, amen, 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 amen. So there's lots of good stuff in here. If you want to read through that, it's really good. Gord King, as you know, he was with us just a few weeks ago. Gord King's written a book on the parables, and he's actually got a book launch happening at McNally Robinson, which is pretty remarkable for a faith-based author. So just want to make you aware of that, March 14th at 7 p.m., and that's going to be hosted by John Longhurst. So please, I've got these flyers on the back table, as well as these books. So take a look at that. Okay, well, let's get this party started. Let me just give an introduction to Larry. Larry and I go back to 1996. I was kind of doing the math this morning. That was before some of you were born. And I was working at Living Bible Explorers at the time, and I was passionate about sharing Christ in the core area of our city. And I got acquainted with a ministry called Street Invaders. In fact, if you're interested in reading about Street Invaders, there is material on the back table about Street Invaders. Our mission field was challenging, to say the least, at LBE. And when Street Invaders came, it was like a whole lot of lights went on for me. I was around evangelists who really knew how to communicate the gospel. The first thing I noticed is that the ministry that Larry was overseeing, by the way, the ministry is now called, it used to be called Apostolic Youth Ministries International. Now it's called United Youth Outreach, correct? And they've just recently gone through a name change. But Larry and his team have done a fantastic job of equipping evangelists over the years. I'm one of them. I'm a product of that equipping. Just by being around Larry and the men and women that were equipped through their ministry, I learned how to preach the gospel. Not only that, but I was around others who had an anointing and almost like a mantle for evangelism. And so I got prayer. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it was at one of the boot camps at Street Invaders that I started to be free with my body during worship. I actually danced, you know, for a kind of a repressed Mennonite boy. It was like, wow, I can do this. And so it's been a ministry that for me has represented a lot of freedom. And so I'm just absolutely tickled that Larry's come. A little story. Michelle and I, when we were first married, we had a difficult time conceiving, and Larry actually was a guy, when we were kind of in the midst of that, he came alongside me and he prayed for us, and wouldn't you know, like, the next month we conceived Sam. So I joke with Larry that he's responsible in part for our oldest. But Larry, would you come and let me pray for you? Father, I just thank you for those who've taken those places of leadership and even fathering in ways they don't even know. They're just being faithful to you. And I just thank you for Larry, who's had this role in our nation to countless young people and leaders he's just faithfully come alongside men and women who are looking to fulfill the call in their lives. And so I thank you for the equipping ministry that he has. We want to ask that you would speak through him to us, that which you've got for us today. And I just pray for a release of your power, Holy Spirit, today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brad. It's really good to be here. I've looked forward to this since we talked on the phone. Where's Sam? Sam, buddy, you owe me. Just so you know. I love LBE and the opportunity to come and share here at Brad's pastorate is a real encouragement to me. I love Winnipeg. Seriously, I love Winnipeg. When I was driving down, my son lives here with his wife and our second granddaughter. And when I was driving down here, I was driving down, is it Osborne? And I thought, man, oh man, I don't care if the church is, you know, just a lean-to against the 7-Eleven. I would go pastor in a place like this. This is gorgeous. And then I come in and see this building and I think, wow, are you guys really excited about the building that you have? Because you should be. You should be. This is not just an old building. This is one that speaks to this generation of craftsmanship and various other pieces that will minister. The building will minister. I'm sure you already know that, into this community in various places. I just feel all sorts of prophetic words coming over me. So, but I've got something I've got to tell you about. What's your drummer's name?
Nelson.
Nelson. The Lord gave me a word for you, man. Is that okay? It doesn't matter. He gave it to me anyways. I asked your pastor if this was okay. I'm not here to embarrass you, seriously. It's all good, really. And in the scriptures, the Bible talks about, and Pastor Brad spoke about an anointing. The anointing is simply the Holy Spirit's presence for a specific purpose in either a time or an individual's life or corporate or whatever the case may be. And the Holy Spirit has anointed you in the area of music. That's really obvious. I know that's not the reason I'm telling you this, though. He wants you to know that he's anointed you. And you have found yourself in a place in the shadows, in the background. I know that seems a little silly, seeing you're on the platform where everybody can see you, and yet in your head, that's where you find yourself. And the Lord wants you to know that he has you, and he hasn't forgotten you, and he has a plan for you. And if you'll just submit that and all your questions to him, that he will explode you in terms of your effectiveness in this world. He will. And it'll be worth it. It will. He's not going to answer all your questions, because that's not fair for him to answer all your questions and not answer all mine. Yeah. Does that make sense to you? Who's beside you? It's a friend? Can you just lay hands on him? Okay. Folks, does that register with your spirit? Okay. Then just reach your hand over it. We're not going to make a big display of this. Just reach your hand over here, and we're going to pray. Sorry. What's your name again? Nelson, sorry. I met so many people, and I got stuck on Sam for some reason. Lord, I just pray for Nelson. I pray that you would show him in his mind, because it's in his mind where the battle happens. Pray to show him in his mind that your Holy Spirit is not only for him, but has inspired and anointed him and empowered him for your purposes, and he can't see his way out of this little nook that his mind has put him in. And your call to him is just simply to rest and to wait and to be faithful, and that you'll explode him out of there, and you will use him for your glory in ways that he never thought possible. I pray that you'd show him, Father, that you love him completely as he is right now. Jesus, show him that you love his hair. Seriously. That's a reflection. That's an example of who he is and his uniqueness, and that you care greatly for him, and that you've been there during those times where he's wondered and he's questioned and he's thought and he's struggled and all those things, and you just stood there with your arms open and asking him to come to you, and that you would meet him during that time. So I thank you for Nelson, and I thank you for the blessing that he is in this church, and I thank you for his gifts and his callings, and I believe in Jesus' name that they will find their fruition in his life, because you will not repent of the gift and the call of God upon his life. And it'll be great. It'll be amazing. It'll be stellar. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks, Nelson. I appreciate that opportunity to minister to you. My name is Larry, as your pastor has said. I'm from Calgary and involved in a ministry called United Youth Outreach, which is a covering for a number of other ministries, one of which is Street Invaders, another which is Equipping, that Brad shared that yesterday. Just really excited about the good things that God is doing. I'm married. I have four boys. We have four boys because we didn't want five. That's why we have four. And in the midst of ministering to those four boys, two of them have gotten married. One lives in Winnipeg, and we now have two grandchildren, two girls. They're the most beautiful girls in the world. They are. One is called Winifred, so we call her Winnie. The other is called Willow, so we call her Willow. They're gorgeous. I saw Willow this morning before I came over, asked her if she wanted to come with me. She said, no, I'm good. I'm a month and a half old. I can't handle your preaching. Just really enjoy the years. 96, man, I wish you hadn't said that. The years of relationship, and some mostly from a distance. In fact, I think for whatever reason, you know, getting busy and everything, you went off the scene a bit, and so did I, and so there wasn't that opportunity to hang out. But I appreciate your pastor. He is the real deal. I know I'm telling you things you already know, but let this be recorded. Your pastor is the real deal. So is Sam, I think. I represent World Vision sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when I travel. And so we've got some children at the back. If you'd like to consider being a sponsor, they're $39 a month. I know that you've probably heard this many times. You say, is it worthwhile sponsoring a child? It absolutely is, because it's not even just for that particular child that you're sponsoring. You're actually sponsoring cumulatively a village. And so it, in the sponsoring of a child collectively, it helps with the education and the medicine and the water and the sanitation, the food, the agriculture, building small businesses. And eventually, because of a number of people sponsoring children, you actually sponsor a village. And you can get that village up and going in a place that they no longer need your money, and they will write to you and say, we no longer need your support for this child. Imagine your church saying, like they did in the Old Testament, when I think it was the tabernacle or temple, it just said, stop giving. You ever been in a church like that? And World Vision will do that, because they just say, this is now self-sustaining. And that is a deep justice that the church needs to embrace, where we develop something that looks after itself from that point on. So if you'd like to consider being a part of that, that would be great. You can fill out a form here and start sponsoring at any time you like, and I'll be at the back afterwards if you'd like to talk to me about that. It's a great way to make a difference in a child's life. It's also a great way to be an example to your children. And a lot of parents will actually sponsor and give the responsibility for that child to their children, so they take that on themselves at an early age, and it sticks with them as they move on. Amen. This grip on here, that's gold. Just noticing stuff. I love this church all the time I'm here. Father, take your word, I pray, and bless it to our hearts. The Bible says that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll divide us under soul and spirit. It'll lay us bare for who we are and what we are, so that your spirit can do its work in our lives. Lord, I stand here, I don't think alone, but I certainly stand here needing you in a way that is desperate. And I pray, Lord, for my friends, my brothers, my sisters that have come this day, that you would bless them, and that the word of God would be rich and inviting to them as well. Open it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 10 on your cell phones, whatever it is that you bring the word of God. I didn't see any cell phones in the back of the pews, so you have to bring that yourself. Pastor's asked me to continue on in a series. It's a series, our focus, Acts chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. That'd be great. And just want to share a little bit. I don't have time to go through Acts 10 in terms of reading it. I timed it out what it would take, so it'll take a fair bit of time. I encourage you, when you go home this afternoon, just to take Acts 10 and read it yourself as a background to what we're going to talk about. It's the story of Cornelius and how the gospel came to the Gentiles. Are there any Jewish people here this morning that you're an actual a Jewish lineage? Anybody? Okay, that's fine. That you know what that makes you? Gentiles. Turn to your neighbor, say, I'm a Gentile. You thought you were Winnipeg Winnipegonian or whatever you call yourself. Winnipegger, pegger. Let me just give you a little bit of a synopsis of Acts chapter 10, if I could. The Father sent an angel of the Lord to speak to Cornelius, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, verse 3, about ninth hour of the day. And Cornelius wasn't a believer necessarily. He was a Gentile, just as you and I are. And he was a hardened centurion in the Italian guard. He wasn't you know, fluff. He wasn't somebody who had this long of an order at Starbucks. Not one of those kind of people. He was tough. He just said, give me coffee, give it straight, and don't worry about putting anything into it. He was a tough guy. And yet the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the Bible says that he was so afraid. He was just afraid. You know, the person that has never seen an angel always says, oh, I'd never be afraid if I saw an angel. That's proof positive that you've never seen an angel, because every place in the Bible that says they saw an angel, it says they were afraid and sore afraid. That was the case with this hardened centurion. The angel told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to find someone named Peter. Now think about this. This guy takes orders and gives orders all the time, and yet he specifically said that he would listen to the angel and do exactly what he said. That was respect for authority. Even though he lived a righteous life, he lived it in such a way that he didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't know who he was. He knew of him. He didn't know him personally. And the angel appeared to him and said, here's the deal. This is what I want you to do. So he sent some men down to Joppa to find somebody named Peter. Probably, there's no way to know if he even knew who Peter was at the time. But he said, go find these people. Get your people to go down and find Peter. So he did. Peter, in the meantime, was in a trance on a rooftop. He was hungry, the Bible says. And the Bible says that as he was hungry, that he fell into this trance and he saw this vision. And the vision was a sheet. Some people think it was like a sail. Anyways, it floated down from wherever. And in the midst of it was all sorts of creatures that were alive that he wasn't supposed to eat because he was a Jew. So in my mind, there were pigs there, and there were lobsters, and there were other crustaceans, and all of the stuff that Jews are not supposed to eat. The Bible doesn't specifically say it was just those kind of animals, but those kind of animals were there. And Peter's response, when the voice said to get up, kill, and eat, was, hey, listen, I don't do that kind of thing, because it's my ritualistic duty to refuse food that's not been cleansed. That was the right thing to do. Now, we may not understand that as Gentiles, but the Jews had a very strict diet that would not allow them to eat pork, amongst other things. And that's cool. They say today that that's probably not the best meat to eat anyways. I happen to like it. It hasn't killed me at this point. But probably it would be better if I just had nothing to do with that. I don't know. Donuts, on the other hand. Donuts are cool, and there's nothing in the scripture that says anything about them. So have at them if you're so inclined. So Peter argues with this voice, and the voice says to him this, listen closely, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Now Peter wasn't exactly sure what was going on during this trance, but it happened three times. The vision happened three times, and at the third time the sheet was lifted up into heaven, and it was gone. He tells Peter that three men, the same voice, three men have come to Joppa and are seeking after him. Does this not seem to be just a little complicated? Huh? I mean, if that was me, I'd get from A to B as quick as I could. I'd say, forget Cornelius, leave the sheet out, Peter, I've accepted the Gentiles, done. The Lord decides not to do that. He goes this route. I'm not one to argue. It just seems to be really complicated. But it worked. So Cornelius sent these men to find Peter at Simon's house, and they found him, and he came down with them, and he went with them. And if you know anything about the Jews, that wasn't even a good thing for him to be hanging around with the Gentiles. It's like hanging around with your parents. There's certain people when you're growing up, they just said, you don't spend time with him. You don't spend time with her. Anybody have your parents tell you anything about those people? Do you go to church with those people now? Do you recognize any of them? Do you ever see them anymore? Well, Peter wasn't supposed to have anything to do with those people. As a Jew, he wasn't supposed to be with the Gentiles. And yet, he walked with the Gentiles. He went with the Gentiles, however they transported themselves up to Caesarea. And at the time that Peter was coming, Cornelius was gathering a group of people in his house in expectation. In expectation of what? What do you think Cornelius was thinking? I'm going to have a Jew in my house? Was that reason enough to gather all those people? I don't know what he was thinking, except that he saw an angel, and the angel told him to go find a Jew and bring him into his presence, like this is something that's going to be really big. There's no way to know exactly what it was at that particular time. And you know that because they had to corroborate their stories afterwards when they finally met each other later on in the chapter. So Cornelius grabs a group of friends and relatives and people in faith that Peter wasn't just coming, but that Peter, as a result of coming, had something to say to him from God. God had just recently spoken to him through the angel. So Cornelius had a pretty good bet that there was something up. Because that doesn't happen very often. How many have ever had an angel come to you and appear visibly in front of you and say, hey, I'm an angel. I have a word for you. Anybody? No. Seriously, okay, I need to talk to you afterwards. Because were you afraid? Oh, I would be. Believe me. So Cornelius gathers this group of people. Peter comes into the house, and as soon as he gets in the house, he lays out the elephant in the room, if you will. He says, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But, how many are glad for the but in that sentence? But for that but, you and I would not be here today. But, he said, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now, can I ask you why I'm here? Why did you call for me? Cornelius then tells him the story of the angel, and that they're all gathered to hear what Peter has to say. And then Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He does not. But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. As Peter speaks, verses 34 to 43, the Holy Spirit comes into the room and settles down amongst the Gentiles and the Jews and fills them with his Spirit. Can you say amen? What kind of a meeting would that be? That's how every board meeting should be, as far as I'm concerned. That would be profound. And the circumcised looked at the uncircumcised and heard them speak with tongues. And as a result of them hearing them speak with tongues, because they'd been there close to, if not on the day of Pentecost, they said, these uncircumcised are now part of the kingdom of God. And we can tell because God has sanctioned them by filling them with his Spirit. So Peter said, well, if they're filled with the Spirit, surely no one can stand in their way to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so they did the whole thing in the course of a short space of time. They heard both stories, one from Peter, one from Cornelius. And then Peter started to preach the truth that he just recently had started to understand himself. And then as a result of preaching that truth, the Holy Spirit sanctioned it and confirmed it by coming down from heaven and baptizing those people in the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues. The Bible says they all went out and got baptized in water in Jesus' name. Peter stayed a little while longer, went home. No press, no TV. No big deal, seemingly. And yet, if you understand this context of Scripture, this is your and my entrance into the kingdom of God. That's how we became available to accept the mercies and the grace of our Father in heaven. If it wasn't for that event, there's a good chance that we may not be here. We have no entrance into the kingdom of God, except that God sanctions the presence of God in the Gentile nation, which is what you and I are. That was a good day. Not only was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit sent to be a sign of the empowering presence of God in a person's life, in that situation, it was a seal that he put on the truth of the fact that the Gentile nation was now part of the kingdom of God. That was a great day. It was a great day. The Gentile nations includes you and I. We're now allowed into the kingdom of God. The birth of Christ, as it was heralded, was really innocuous. It was really quiet. I would not have done that. His PR agent should have been fired, as far as I was concerned. If the Son of God, the only Son of God, was going to come to earth, all of earth was going to know about it. But do you ever see that it's the upside down kingdom and God does everything differently? How many times did Jesus say to the people that he healed, now don't tell anybody about this. If I was to lay hands on somebody and they got out of the wheelchair, I'd say, man, you tell everybody. Get a hold of that Winnipeg newspaper. Have the people come in here. You know, that's. I mean, I don't know whether I literally would say that or not, but that's in my heart. I know that my flesh would want to do that. But it seems like everything that the Father does when it comes to his interaction with us here on earth as his creatures is not the same. And he makes it very quiet. For whatever reason, the massive entrance of the Gentiles into the kingdom of light was very, very quiet at the time. It didn't stay that way, but it started that way. Salvation blessings have been poured out on uncircumcised Gentiles. That's how we would be known in those days. Uncircumcised Gentiles now have the blessings of God poured out on them. This is monumental. It meant that, as it says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the Jewish nation, but everyone. Absolutely everyone. Who does that include? Everyone. Do you know what it means in the Greek when it says everyone? Exactly. It means everyone. That's all the Greek I know. But it's true. No one is left out. Hear me. It's really important that you hear me. No one. No one is left out. His grace is afforded to all. To everyone. Romans 11 tells us that we were grafted into the kingdom. 11 verses 13 to 17. That was about 2,000 years ago, give or take. And for many of us Gentiles, we've gotten used to the fact that we've been grafted in. Is that fair? In fact, no one in this room is old enough to remember the day when you were on the outside looking in as far as a Gentile versus being a Jew. Nobody here has ever been in that position, okay? We have similar circumstances that have happened where we've been ostracized in our lives and felt like we were an outsider. I understand that, that's true. But in terms of the context of Acts chapter 10, none of us have ever experienced that because we're not old enough. The Bible says that the kingdom of God has been open to the Gentiles since about 2,000 years ago. All of us know exactly what that is about. If we don't and we're not a Christian, then we need to experience that. But we have that access into the kingdom of God as a result of what happened. But we've gotten used to it. So I want to finish by telling you some things that we need to remember. Some things that maybe we've taken for granted, if I could. You and I, who don't deserve this, now have the opportunity to share in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. You and I, who do not deserve this, now have the opportunity to share in all of the blessings of the kingdom of God. Everything. It is a privilege. Say that word. Privilege. It's a privilege. Everything above hell is a privilege. Everything from hell down is a right. But you have a privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your life as a result of what happened that day in Cornelius's household. You have that privilege. We shouldn't be arrogant. It goes on and talks about this in Romans. We shouldn't be arrogant towards the Jewish nation as God is calling them to salvation as well. Are you glad for that? He's calling those Jews who don't know Christ as their Savior to the same place of salvation as you and I have experienced. In terms of the rest of gentledom, I typed that word out on my computer and it came up red. You know how it comes up red in Word and this is a mistake and it gave me all sorts of options. I didn't like any of them. This is not a word. This is just my word. Gentledom, okay? Being a Gentile in the Dom, in the kingdom. Gentile kingdom is gentledom. You can use that. I give you the right to use that if you want. In terms of the rest of gentledom, there won't be another sheet let down to convince us that the rest of the tribe are included in the gospel. One sheet, everybody's in it. Gospel's for everybody. It's for everybody today. Everybody. Absolutely everybody. Everybody in this city. There's not one person that's alive, that's breathing, that does not have the capacity to say yes to Jesus Christ and be fully accepted into the kingdom of God as a result of what Jesus has done on the cross. In the same way that Peter went to Cornelius' house because God told him that the Gentiles were now considered clean, we're commanded to go to the rest of those in the sheet who don't know his good news and share the love of Jesus. That's our job. That's our call. That's what being salt and light is about. That's what he wants us to do. We're called to share the goodness of Christ with everyone that we find. That's our neighbors. That's the people around us. Who are the types of people that are represented in this sheet? Who are those people? Well, I pretty much laid it out for you, but let me identify it just in case some of these people are people across your path or within your sphere of influence. They're unbelievers. They could be people from cults that don't know Christ as their Savior, that believe a different gospel, all right? They could be Muslims of all persuasions, even ISIS. I know that that's, but our sense of revulsion towards those men and women that are involved in ISIS is very similar to the revulsion that the Jews had against the Samaritans and the Gentiles many, many years ago. And yet now, there's no place for that, not because we accept anybody's acts or anything like that, but because of the fact that the gospel is open to them as well. How many believe that? The gospel is open to every Muslim, every East nation, anyone, even ISIS. He's open. He loves those people. And so what's happening is the man in white, as they designate him, is appearing to them in the Bedouin tents. He's appearing to them in their homes. There's story after story after story after story after story of our Father in heaven literally coming and appearing as a man in white to those people in places that they would never give any consideration to. They would never know what a Bible is. They've never seen a Bible in their life. And he is saying to them one thing: I love you. Come and follow me. How cool is that? Huh? That's evangelism for me, boy. And the Lord said that if you won't go there, I will go there by my Spirit, because I love those people. I love those people. They're my people. But what about all the things that they did? I'll answer that question if you answer this question. What about all the things that you did? If the blood is capable of forgiving and cleansing you, then he's equally capable of forgiving and cleansing them. Are you all right with that? It's the truth. It is the truth. He's called us to make way to those people. People who speak different languages. I know that seems a little strange, but there are languages in our world that have never had the gospel translated. Never. So how are they going to know the good news if there's not a preacher, according to what Paul said? How are they going to know the good news if it's never been translated? Atheists. Some of the saddest people I know are atheists. I know a lot of sad Christians too, but a lot of sad atheists, and the only reason that they're sad is because nobody's brought the gospel to them. Bill Maher has a television show. How many know who Bill Maher is on TV? Anybody? You're not missing a lot. I'm sure he's a great guy, and Jesus died for him as well. But he fashions himself as some kind of an atheist that makes, he wrote a movie called Religulous, I think it was called. It's about 10 years ago, give or take. Bill Maher is a guy who fashions himself as a non-Christian and doesn't want anything to do with Christianity, and yet there are people that could speak into his life, and maybe you are right now, and tell him the truth of the gospel. And you know what happens with the gospel? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit surrounds us and convicts us of our sin and heaps coals of fire through the love of God on our foreheads and just continues to love us with all of his grace and mercy until such time as we either make a decision to serve him or we run away from him completely. Atheists need the Lord. People in various cultures, which the church has avoided because of a fear that we may get our faith compromised or dirty, those people need to know the Lord. There are people in many industries, music, law, politics, banking, arts, entertainment, education, media. I remember hearing preachers say, nobody there should be a Christian. You shouldn't be a Christian to be involved in those places. Unless it's illegal or unethical, we need salt and light wherever we go, right? In all of those places. Are there any lawyers in the house? Any doctors or nurses? Any carpenters? Any welders? Any winemakers. Yeah. Those industries, you're not there just because you're competent, you're there because you're called. And you're salt and light, you're there to make a difference in those contexts. Unless it's unethical or illegal or criminal or something like that or unbiblical, you need to be involved in those. In fact, when you have, I know a lot of churches on a Sunday at the end of the summer will come and we'll pray for everybody going to Bible school kind of thing, which is great. But you also need to pray for the people going to university because they're equally called as everyone else is. There's no schism here. It's not, yeah, you're extra special because you can get up here by going out to Bible school and then coming in the back door and coming up on the platform. Everyone is called. Everyone has a call in their heart. We're called to go to those people. We become complacent when it comes to sending the good news out to those who haven't heard. We have focused much on those overseas and left our own nation undone in many cases. Not always, but in a lot of cases. The church has fallen into a similar mentality as many of the Jews did when they, like Peter, felt that those outside the sheet, if you will, were inconsequential to the will and the heart of the Father. We become complacent as if those things and those people don't matter. And they do, folks. Such were us. Such were us. Somebody told you about Jesus, right? Somebody came to you and gave you the good news. Maybe you didn't say yes right away, but over a period of time you said yes. If it wasn't for those people being faithful, you wouldn't be here today. What would your life be like? Think for a moment. What would your life be like without Jesus Christ in your heart? I was facetious when I said that Sam owes me. I'm not being facetious when I say that you owe somebody because of your faith, because of their faithfulness to you, because of their faithfulness to God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If they're represented on the sheet that Peter saw, we must go to them. We can't simply study the story of Cornelius and not follow through with personal obedience. Let me finish with this. If I could just say, just to stir you, if I make you mad, be thankful that I'm not here next week. We've made a god out of our methods, and therefore we don't do new things to reach people in a new society. It's not the methods that matter, okay? God's got new things that he'd like to do. Now I'm gonna completely waylay that by saying this. He's going to take the old and make it new again. Help me, Jesus. He's going to take this building, and I'm sure it already is, but it will become more of an attraction to this city, not just because of its architecture, but because of the presence of God within it. And I don't know if anybody plays this thing, but this will be used again, speaking prophetically. And it won't be used as it was in the days of old used. I mean, it will fit with this. Nelson, you got work ahead of you, buddy. But there's something that's happened that's bringing the old around so that it's not so much that it's new again, it's that it's a tool and an attraction for the sake of the gospel. God's got much in store for Trinity Baptist. We've made a god out of our message. Number two, it's not simply one person's job in the local church to share Christ. You don't hire that done. If you're part of the sheet and you were redeemed and the blood of Christ has transformed your life, you, my friend, are salt and light wherever you go. Whether you want to be or not, you are. That's your call. And you need to share the love of Jesus wherever you get a chance. On the bus, at work, your neighbors. The real work is done when you go out those doors. All of us, look at me, all of us, not just some of us, not just the hired help who's guiding and directing you, whoever they may be, but all of us are the part of the priesthood of the believers. We're called to share our faith and to love Jesus. Whether they come to Christ or not, we love them unconditionally. You don't just say, I'm going to make a project out of my neighbor and give him my lawnmower to use or something like that, invite him over for supper a couple of times, and then after the third time of asking him if he wants to come to church and be a Christian, and he says, no, I'll set him aside like you do in Amway. It's just the old people that are laughing at that. Set him aside, and then I'll go after a lead that's more beneficial. No, you love that person if they never accept Jesus because you don't know if and when they'll say yes to Christ. You don't know. Jesus loved us unconditionally. When he was on the cross and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," he said that to everybody, knowing unconditionally whether or not they would ever follow him. And yet he loved them unconditionally. That's our example. Can I just say that social justice is not the gospel? It's not. It's a symptom of the gospel. And our young people today are getting that mixed up, and our churches need to teach them that social justice, as valid as it is, will not replace the life-giving word of God when it comes to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. It will not. So we've treated it as a fad, and we've moved over to the left or right, depending on your persuasion, and we started to do all these things, which is good, and we ought to do it, and the church should be leading that, or at least involved. But it does not replace this. It does not. It happens because of this. It happens because of this. And if we're not careful, we'll lose that evangelistic passion when it's replaced with something that it ought not to be replaced with. I'm in a social justice town. I run the risk of being run out on the rails if I came in by train. But that's the truth, my friend. That's the truth. We need to give a cup of water in Jesus' name and look for an opportunity to love unconditionally in such a way that we can tell them whether they say yes to him or not is not the issue. Your job is not to bring people to Christ. Your job is to love them unconditionally. Give them that opportunity to hear the gospel, and then the living word of God will interact with their life, and they will wrestle, and he will draw them, the Bible says. We can't treat this call like a financial investment by looking to see where our best return will be. Preparation is important, but it doesn't replace being directed by the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord. Tomorrow morning is another day. You get up, say, "Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? I'm open and willing." Maybe it's somebody in a bus. I know somebody who started to share with somebody in a bus, and they needed to be healed, and she laid hands on them. That person got healed in the bus. I don't know what your persuasion is about that, but I believe in that kind of thing. And then somebody beside them, it was another Muslim, say, "Hey, I have this problem. Can you pray for me?" And she got healed. Before the bus got to the third stop, everybody on the bus had become a Christian. And a half a dozen of them were healed physically. You say, did they really become a Christian? I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But I do know this, that bus driver has never been the same since. Where will the Lord take you tomorrow morning? Where will the Lord take you after I'm done? Finally, can I say to you, the fields are white now. They're not hard. I'm tired of people saying, "Oh, it's hard. It's hard, here's it." Sure, it's hard. Do you think the enemy loves you that much he's going to give you a break? He's going to cut you some slack? Of course not. You're entering into his kingdom to destroy the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't like you. If it's not hard, your antenna should go up. So I don't know why this is the case. Keep being faithful, but you should be concerned. It is hard, but it's also white. And I honestly, in all of Canada, not blowing smoke when I say this, I've never been in a place that's as white for harvest as your city, ever. And I've been all across this country. I just encourage you to be salt and light and share wherever you get a chance. Share the love of Jesus, whether they say yes to him or not. We won't know what part of it we're playing in it until it's finished, but we still have to go. Someone said one time, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody can come. Everybody. 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 Even you. Father, I pray for my friends today. Thank you for this chance to hang out with them. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would show them your love, your unconditional love, and that you will cleanse them from their stuff and you will bless them. I pray that Trinity would be a hub for hundreds of different things, Lord, but especially for the gospel. And not hellfire damnation, but just whenever I walk in that church, it just seems I'm not a member, but they just put their arms around me and they love me. They're weird, but I just keep coming back, gospel. This is the kind of church that you would run, Jesus. I thank you for the privilege to be here today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Larry. That is just so much that it's been in my heart and mind. I imagine you as well are just wrestling through some things and meditating on some things. Just leave you with a couple thoughts. We definitely have been asking the Lord to deposit on Trinity his spirit of hospitality. The Greek word hospitality means a love of strangers. In other words, he wants us to love people that we don't know as though they were our friends before we have any knowledge whether they're a friend or a foe. That he wants us to have a predisposition to love as he had a predisposition to love those who were his enemies. And we were his enemies. In Colossians 1, it says this: once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds. That was us. But it says this: but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. That's what Jesus did with his enemies. And we want the Holy Spirit to give us that same favor that Jesus had for us. And so let's just ask that. Let's just stand together. We're just going to ask that the Lord would give us his love, his generous love, his favor for others. Holy Spirit, we know this does not come from us. Lord, we know that we are in and of ourselves, in our flesh, Lord, we are selfish, self-absorbed people. We just care about ourselves, Lord. But we know that your Spirit is stirring us to love bigger. And we ask that you would fill our hearts, tenderize our hearts with your love. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us that spirit of hospitality, that love of those we don't know, that predisposition to treat everyone as a brother or sister. Lord, we ask for the spirit of adoption in this place. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be committed to the idea of bringing people into our family that we don't know. Lord, we know that that's messy and difficult. There's going to be lots of challenges in that. That's scary. We just lay that at your feet, Lord. Well, Lord, we want to ask that you'd grow our love. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to welcome people into closer places of our lives. Help us to take down the barriers and the walls and the fences that keep people that we're afraid of out. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a confidence that you will be there in those really scary places of opening our lives up to others. You'll help us. That you'll give us what we need at that time. So we ask for this love that you have for us that reconciled us to the Father. Lord, give us that love for others. Give us that ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord, I want to ask that you would talk to somebody today. And let them know of your desire to become a part of the family of God. Let me release you with a blessing. Psalm 67. So may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that his ways may be known on earth, his salvation among the nations. Go in peace.